Good evening, everyone. Welcome to all those who come out here. We've got a great crowd here tonight for a beautiful Lord's Day. And I want to welcome all those who are out there in the parking lot listening to FM transmission, and especially those out there in Facebook land. And we're just so glad you're with us. So we're going to start our service off number 514 when we all get to heaven. 514.
Everybody, it is good to hear you. I don't know if y'all were sounding that good or if that's it. All righty, but it does make you want to get to heaven, don't it? I mean, it make you want to see what's in store. And again, like we talked about last Sunday morning, the greatest of encouragers is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Tonight we'll be in the book of James. It was hard to tear away from Proverbs, to be honest with you, but we're going to leave that for Wednesday night. We'll be in the book of James, but the Bible tells us that this is the most burdened and hardened time that we will ever know, and that we're going to a place where our tears will be bottled. He'll catch our tears. And we'll never shed any more, except maybe tears of joy. And we'll be able to be with loved ones going on, but more than that, we'll be with our Savior. And that's what makes heaven heaven. And you know how it is good to see an old friend or an old family member, but it just makes it even better when your family's there able to enjoy it all together. That's, imagine that, and in heaven it's going to be 1,000 times more as we gather with our loved ones and worship Christ Jesus for all of eternity. Do we have any words of praise or thanksgiving tonight as we get ready to go in our time of prayer? Anyone? Amen. To God be the glory. And thank God I'm an American. You know, I mean, we do have our issues, but I still believe, and this is a dying thing too, but I still believe it's the greatest country in the world. I don't believe we as people are better than other nationalities, but I believe God has blessed us with the best nation that is. And praise God for it. Did that blow y'all's mind this morning about from 2013 to 2000, as you're turning to the book of James, 2013-2017 on a poll on things that are immoral, that 56% of the youth at that time, only 2 years ago, believed that not recycling was a greater immorality than sexual sins. It's mind-blowing, man. It is. They're being exposed and being pushed. I mean, they're trying to make counties pass certain things. It's just ungodly. I mean, it's flat out ungodly, and pushing it in our school systems. I'll be honest with you, when the Lee High closed down, I was a bit thankful that it closed down because of the influence that was being given and all that, you know. But praise God we do live in America. Praise God we've got some that's traveling, that's got their safe. We've got others that's in the middle of their traveling, and some have made it back tonight and is with us, so we're thankful for that. Any other praise reports? We do want to let you know that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him tonight, he'll do even greater things. Those of you that's on Facebook, again, I want to tell you it's a privilege for us to have you a part of our worship service. And for those of you that share, I'm greatly thankful for that. Lately, we've been averaging about 10 shares a week and about 300 to 400 views. If we can get you to share, if we can get you to do 30, usually within a week to a week and a few days, we're over 1,000 views. So keep on sharing, okay? And then also, if you have an Android phone, the app is already available. You can go on apps and you can get the Thomas Village Baptist Church app for your phone. And then, God willing, before long, there were some things with the the people. It's not the system, but it's some things we have to kindly agree to that we're having to work out there. But God willing, you'll be able to get it on your iPhone in the next week or so, okay? Any other praise reports or announcements? As far as I know, we don't have. No, we will be having business meeting on the 14th of next month. We missed last month, but we're going to try to get back into that groove, and then we'll be having our council meeting in July as well, so keep praying about that. Again, thank God that we are able to worship, and thank God for that he keeps us safe, and that it's not us that has to hold on to our salvation, but when he does it, he did it completely. And tonight we want to pray for the lost. We also want to pray for the backslidden. We want to pray for marriages. I'm in talks with somebody right now about trying to organize a marriage conference. When is the women's conference usually? October? September. It's in September? Okay, it might be a little too quick to try to get it into that, but be praying about a marriage conference, and I think you'll enjoy the ones that I'm talking with about being a part of it with us. And a couple of churches are considering being a part of it with us as well. We want to pray for the depressed. Also, we want to pray for our nation. Extremely want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for Larry Tomlinson, for Eunice Roberts, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Brother Joe, Bill Eads, Terry Beeler. Am I saying that right, brother? Terry Beeler, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Sister Catherine Ward. She's got her procedure coming up. It'd be this week, I think Wednesday is the 30th, isn't it? So we want to be praying for her. I want to pray for Gary and Brandy CC, Larry Bledsoe, Margaret Rogers, Travis Lewis, Jesse Bull. She's coming home tomorrow. She's supposed to be getting out of the rehab tomorrow. And so pray for Sister Pam Savarsky as they get her settled back in. James Lane, Stanley Williams, and wife Sandy, Sheila Cantrell. Praise God she's here. You can tell I ain't marked them out in a while. Sister Melanie Lester, Phyllis Williams, Edsel Keck, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Brother Chet and Sister Margaret, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Sheila Percival, Heather Markham, Randy Flansler, Helen Garrett, Becky McCorkle, Susie Drawdery, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger Evans, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans, Opal and Grayson, Gladys and J.T. Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Justin Bowen, Mary Bunez, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams, Lillian Baldwin, Priscilla Smith, Ethan Bowen, Paul Storier, Susie Hill, Carol Carter, Ashley Hill, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Brother Tommy and Sister Alma, Haley Webb, Brother Sean and Don Garinetti. They watch us pretty faithfully. Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Jim Lamb, Nicholas Patrick, Tony Bard, Brother Don and Sister Wilma, Sister Cecilia and Mr. Frank, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis. It was good to see them this morning. Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, Ricky Sheffield, and then we want to continue to remember the Jeff Rasnick family, Sister Jean and them, and then down in Georgia, probably one of my dad's closest friend, the Robin Crawford family down there. We want to remember our membership that have our unseen hurts and unspoken needs. We want to pray for them. Also, Shoebox 500 is our goal. We can pray about it, but the old saying is you have to put feet to your prayers. This means you have to put boxes to your prayers and fill the boxes. And then pray for our deacons and those that work, our Sunday school workers, all of those in Awana. That's going to be back on us before long, but man, it was sure good to walk out in the parking lot this morning before service and see everybody there. And, Sunday school, I mean, I'm not saying that it's not one of the 11th commandments or nothing like that. And really, it's just a part of the church tradition here in America. But it's special. And it's the small groups where we build relationships. You build the relationships in the small groups and you learn from one another and build with each other. So do we have any other prayer needs tonight? Any others? All right, Rob, remind you, the altar is always open. You don't have to be invited, but I'm going to ask Brother John, if you would, to come and lift up our prayer needs. I'll leave them laying right here, and we'll be in James chapter 1 when we get started. Brother John.
Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come here before you again, once again this evening, Father, Lord. We're just a humbly bow here before you, Father, recognizing you as just our Lord God Almighty. Father, you are the creator of the universe. You are worthy of all of our praises, Father, Lord. And so with that, we just take this moment now, Lord, just to lift you up and lift your name up, Father, for the praise that you deserve. Father, at this time, I lift up all of these prayer needs, spoken and unspoken here this evening, Father, Lord. We lift up all those cases and all those situations to you to pray for you that your will be done with them. Father, Lord, just let your Holy Spirit just reign free here this evening in our hearts and bless this message here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, it's been a while. As you turn into the book of James, we'll be in chapter 1. There ain't no way we're going to get through chapter 1 tonight, but we're going to start in it, and hopefully we'll get through the first couple of sections of it. But I want to do some background on James, and I think that the last book that we went through that we actually completed was 1 Corinthians, I believe. I know we were in 1 Corinthians for a while. I do know that we were in that, and then we also did the book of Romans, I believe, not long ago, and we're going through the book of Proverbs right now. And really and truly, you know, ever since you've known me, the Proverbs has a special place due to the relevancy of it, and that it can be applied daily to our lives. And so tonight we're going to begin in the book of James, and so I'm just going to ask you to remain seated tonight, and we'll read through the whole passage, and then we'll get into a little bit of discussion, and Lord willing, I'll get you out a little early tonight, okay? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the trying of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. He gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to them. But they that ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Verse 9, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. But let the rich boast in their humiliation, because he will pass away as a flower in the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. The flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So also will the rich person wither away in their pursuits. Blessed are those who endure trials, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God gives to those that love him. No one going through a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not himself tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are drawn away and enticed by their own evil desires. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, who does not change like a moving shadow. By his own choice, he has given us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish the righteous works of God. Therefore, rid yourself of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, because anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer They are like someone looking at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves, then go away, immediately forgetting what type of person they are. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in whatever they do. If anyone thinks they are religious without controlling their tongue, their religion is useless and they are deceiving themselves. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by this world. And may God add the blessings to his reading tonight. Why the book of James? Well, I'm gonna put it the way that Chuck Swindoll of Insight for Living puts it, okay? And you'll pick up on the first part. He says that the book of James is a bit like the Old Testament book of Proverbs, dressed up in New Testament clothes. So see, I'm just going to the New Testament Proverbs now. But he goes on to say this: its consistent focus on practical action in the life of faith is reminiscent of the wisdom writings of the Old Testament, which encourage God's people to act like God's people. James is direct with instructions to pursue holy living. He makes no excuses for those that settle for anything less. And as an early church leader, James presents evidence of true saving faith by a certain way of living. James presents true Christian faith by a certain way of living. For James, a faith that does not produce change, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. In James, a faith that does not produce change is a worthless faith. And so in my own words, why James, I feel that while it's directed, and we're going to see this in just a second, we're going to understand why. But it's directed specifically, as it starts out, to the 12 tribes that have been scattered. And it's at a difficult time for those Christian Jews. It gives today's reader practical teachings that as we try to live faithfully for Christ in a world that is hostile to Christian living, it allows us and shows us how to live in that time. And last of all, it's short. You can see the end from the beginning, and just to know that we're going to get through it, it makes a big difference and helps you there. So, here's some background. When was the book of James written? According to the people that I read behind, it was written sometimes between 45 and 49 A.D. If you'll notice that he does say to the 12 tribes dispersed or scattered abroad. The Jewish Christians, after Christ Jesus died, were greatly persecuted. Do you remember Stephen? He was martyred. Who was he killed by? He was killed by the Jewish religious crowd. You know, this new, and really the church during 45 to 49 B.C., it was an infant. It was a baby church. It really hadn't grown very much out of Jerusalem at that time, out of Israel. And so those were being beaten on and all that. And then at the same time, you had Herod Agrippa that was in charge. And when he figured out, one, he liked to persecute Christians. Two, he figured out that the Jews liked seeing Jewish Christians be persecuted. So he really started bringing down a whole lot of persecution on them. And so James is writing, he's not specifically writing to the tribe of Levi and to the tribe of Judah and all that. What he's wanting to know is, I'm writing to every one of you, All of you that are a part of Israel, who are Jewish believers now. Some people call them completed Jews because they have recognized the arrival of the Messiah. It's called the diaspora, or I think that's how you say it. But what happened during that time, basically due to persecution, they were sent out all around. They went to all different places in that area. And so the writer is speaking to all believing Jews that have been ran out of their home country because of what they believe. Now see, it's getting tough for believers in America, but praise God, we can still worship and all that. And there are countries around that you either be quiet, you get out, or you get killed. I mean, that's the way it is. And that was kindly the situation that the Jews, that the people that James were writing to, that was the situation they were in. But let's remember where they moved to. Around them, you had all the pagan and ungodliness. Remember, we studied in Corinth and Thessalonica and all them. They were worshiping so many gods, and sexual immorality was everywhere. Plus, on top of that, they were Jews. Jews are a hated people anyway. And then on top of that, they were believers that were Jews and following Christ Jesus. And so they were in a difficult time. We're not in as a difficult time, but there is the parallel of being a foreign people in a strange land trying to live for the glory of the King. You see the picture there? Okay, so it was about 45 to 49 A.D., and if you'll notice something, and when you read the book of James, you're going to see there is no real reference to Gentiles. This is basically a book that is written to Jewish believers, just like the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. Does that mean we shouldn't read those books? No, because the truth, as it says in Ephesians, the wall of partition has been broken down between the Jew and the Gentile, and now we're under the same roof of faith that is Christ Jesus. So when was it written? Why did we study it? Well, because I like Proverbs, and it's the new Proverbs. And when was it written? 45 to 49 A.D. Who wrote the book of James? Well, dummy preacher, it clearly says right there in James 1:1. James, the servant, and really you could put bond servant right there. James, the bond servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James is the writer. We could stop there, right? No, really there are three different James that it could be. The first of which would be James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, the beloved, and the second part of the sons of thunder, as we read in Mark chapter 3, or as you can read in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And you could say we know that John was a writer. We know that we've got four of his writings. We've got the Gospel of John. We've got the three epistles of John, right? So would it, and Revelation, amen. Thank you. I forgot that. I admit my mistake, okay? But at least I didn't call him John the Baptist. I did call him John the Beloved this time, amen? All right. But listen at this in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, and this was in the day of unleavened bread. Now, remember, first off, we see that Herod, when he figured out that the Jews liked Christians being persecuted, he started doing it more. First you had Stephen killed and Saul was breathing out threatenings, you remember, and all that. And then James here is, he's killed. He's one of the first martyrs. So I don't believe it's him. Why? Because now remember this. This book is written from 45 to about 49 A.D. And it's written specifically to Jews. And it doesn't mention really very much about Gentiles. Why is that important? Because if you read over in Acts chapter 15, There is where you have the church council, where the church welcomes in the Gentile body. And you remember that was a big deal. That's when they received Paul and Barnabas and sent them out and doing all that. So what does that mean? It means that probably this letter was written before the council. And that James, the brother of Jesus, I mean the brother of John, he was dead before the council came. But we know that there was a James at the Jerusalem council. We'll talk about him in a minute. Then there's James the Less. He is another one of the apostles. His original 12, we read about him over in Mark chapter 3, and we really don't know much about him. And not to say that he couldn't be the writer, but he's not prominent in any way, which Jude is not prominent very much, except we have the book. But most scholars in the early church in no way gave credit to it being James the Lesser. And notice something else. In the introduction, when James introduces himself, he does not introduce himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. You understand? And both James the Zealot, or James the brother of John, and James the Lesser, both of them were part of the original 12. And so somewhere in their writings, usually they let it be known. Remember in John's writing, in the epistle, he says, that which I have seen, that which I have heard, that which I have laid hands upon from the beginning. He was saying, hey, I was there with Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. And then there's the third one, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now here's what's important about James, the half-brother of Jesus. Like we read this morning about his family saying, hey, this guy's lost his mind. James didn't believe while Jesus was alive. He did not believe, neither did his brother Jude. And there's another brother that's there. But see, listen what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Paul is writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he showed himself to people. He says that after Jesus was resurrected, he showed himself to Peter. Then he showed himself to the others of the 12. He showed himself next to 500, and he says some of them, most of them are alive at this time. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, he says this, then he appeared to James. Now see, if it would have been one of the 12, he wouldn't have had to have said James, right? So this would be James, his brother. His brother, and this is when James becomes a believer. The writer of James, though he does never introduce himself as an apostle or anything like that, the writer of James writes with authority and as one who knew Jesus when he was alive. And lastly, why do we believe that it's James? It's not James the apostle, the brother of John. It's not James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, but it more than likely is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Lastly, James, the half-brother of Jesus, became a key leader in the Jerusalem church. And listen what Paul writes about him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who were pillars of the church, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, James, the same one, remember he's the one that wrote about God, Christ Jesus appearing to James. Luke writes about over in Acts, and you can read it over in Acts chapter 15 about James speaking up at the Jerusalem council saying this was a part of the plan to bring in for Christ to be a savior to all nations. And then Paul, who is a pillar of the early church, says that Cephas, meaning Peter, and John, and James, the brother of Christ Jesus, accepted him as the evangelist to the Gentiles, and they went to the Jews. And again, James, the brother of Jesus, was a leader in the Jerusalem church. Matter of fact, I do believe he was thrown off the pinnacle of the church, or of the synagogue, of the temple, and it didn't kill him, and they had to beat him more to kill him because they like persecuting Christians. So, that gives you, did you know those things about the book of James? If you did, it's a little bit extra. If you didn't, ain't good. We're still learning. When we stop learning, it's time to die. On vacation, I showed somebody that you didn't have to have a coffee filter to make coffee, that you could just use a napkin. They never knew that. That was awesome. And then I told them, tell them your redneck poor friend can show you some new things every now and then. But we can break down this first chapter of James basically into six, really you could say five, but you break it down into six different sections. The first section is the introduction, verse 1. The second section, verses 2 through 8, is profit from trials. James is going to talk about profit in our trials. Then James 9 through 11, James talks about the equality in Christ, how that the rich and poor both should be able to rejoice. And then in verses 12 through 18, we see the need to live for God in our trials. That's when he talks about receiving the crown of life. Then in verses 19 through 22, we see qualities for overcoming our trials. Qualities that we need to be able to be overcomers, which Christ has created us to be. And then lastly, in verses 23 through 27, we see more than a hearer, but a doer. More than a hearer, but a doer. And Lord willing, next week I'll kind of have a study guide to go along with this, okay? But let's read the first part, the introduction. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Again, what do we see? We see the Bible teaches us that we're pilgrims in a strange land. You know what I mean? This world is not our home. We're to be in the world, live in the world, make our tents in the world, but we don't drive our tent stakes too deep because we are residents of another land. We're residents of another kingdom. And see, that is the physical picture here that we see of these 12 tribes, that they are Israelites, but because of their faith, they have been driven out into foreign lands. They have been pushed out, and they have been made to live away from their homeland. And so James, who is the bondservant, and remember, what does bondservant mean? Bondservant means that you've been bought with a price. Basically, you are a slave. When you are a bondservant and somebody has paid the price for you, they have bought your life. Meaning that your life is no longer your own, but your life is the master's, and the master can do whatever he wanted to do with you. It was so much to the fact that in ancient Egypt and in others, that when royalty died, they could have their slaves put in their tombs with them to serve them in the afterlife. Why? Because their life was not their own, it was owned by the master. And that's what James is declaring to those that's been spread abroad, to those that's been dispersed because of persecution. He's letting it be known that, hey, I am a servant of the Lord. He has paid the price for my life, and I don't live for myself anymore. I live for Him. And that's what we, if we're going to be victorious and if we're going to see our nation come back to the Lord, we've got to come to that point that we recognize and we no longer compartmentalize our Christianity. What we do lots of times is we'll say, in this area, it's Christ and He has all these things in my life, but box 3, 4, 5, and 6, they're mine. In box 2, I do what I want. In box 3, I do what I want. In box 4, I do what I want. And then in box 5, as long as nothing from 1 through 4 messes with me, then He can have box 5. But see, we are to live for Him. You think about these apostles. James being the brother of Christ, but then Cephas and Peter and Paul as well. How did they live their life? We know that Paul practiced tent making even after he came to know Jesus Christ. That's how he became partners with the other tent makers. It wasn't Aquila and Priscilla, was it? It was Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, I thought that was the one God killed for lying. I didn't want to put them out there. But you see that even in his occupation, it all revolved around his identity in Christ Jesus. We as an Americans, somehow, some way, we've, especially in the Bible Belt, we've made Christianity Americanized. No. I am an American, and I praise God that I'm an American. But one day that American tag's going to be took off. But you'll never be able to take the tag of Jesus Christ off of me, because he sealed me with his blood. He's put his spirit inside of me as a deposit on the day that he comes and claims what he has bought. And so he's writing that, and he's writing that to encourage those that are living in a difficult life outside their homeland. And then we move into the prophet from trials. And this is where we'll get through, and then we'll go, okay? Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the trying of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. He gives it to all generously and unbegrudgingly, and it will be given to them, or to you. But they must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Now, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's a good song. Y'all remember that song? Count it all joy, count it all gain, when you suffer trials for the sake of his name. Consider the cross no man can destroy, and count it all joy. We're told over in the book of Philippians that we're to have the mind of Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 12, it says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are to be transformed. They're to be changed from one thing into another. Like the old transformer cars. Optimus Prime was a semi-truck. But when it was time to transform, what did he do? He turned into Optimus Prime. He became a completely different thing. Now, and that's what we do. And I think all of us, me and Brother Ken, were talking. The older we get, the less outward change we're probably going to see, because God, you know, we know how to live and we know what we ought to do and what looks right. But it's the inward change, the heart and the mind, you know, that's what has to change. I mean, you can be the most spiritual of all Christians, but I doubt there's many people that when they face a trial, when they go through a difficulty in their life, the first thing is this: count it joy. I'm just so joyful to be in this trial. No, but see, again, that's where we have to, and we're going to see the word mature. You know, as a baby, when it's a baby, it get up, it starts walking, it starts running. You notice a great change in what they physically do. But as they get older, it's less of an outward change and more of their growing in knowledge, their growing in understanding. And that's the way we're to be. And so many people stop after they get to the point of, well, everything looks good. You know? But see, what he's saying right here is he's saying that trials are beneficial. He's saying that when the trials come into our life, that we should be thankful for that. Why? One is because God has found us worthy to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. How do we count it joy when we're in the midst of a trial? Well, first we've got to be mature, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit. But what we recognize is this. One, again, this is the only hell I'm ever going to have to face. What I'm facing, these trials that I'm going to right now, one day they are going to come to an end, and it will be over, finished, finito. Never again will I have to face another one. Also, what is God doing with those trials? He's allowing those trials in our life. Why? But so that we can become more like Him. So that we can take on His image. So that we can think like Him. We can talk like Him. We can love like Him. As we spoke this morning, we need mature Christians. Notice what it... Let me get back over here at my scriptures. Where is it at? Notice it says, consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. One, why? Because, what does it do? Because you know that the trying, or the word trying there means testing, but it can also mean working out. Kind of like in a workout room. You know what? If you never increase your weights, you're never going to get any stronger. If you stay at the same weight, you're not going to progress. What happens? You put on more weights. What happens? It becomes more difficult. And there may be more pain in those weights. But at the end of it, what happens? You're healthier, you're bigger, you're stronger. Why? Because of the trying of your muscles and the resistance you put up to it. And that's what these trials are for in our life. Notice, he says, because you know that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is steadfastness. It is the ability to push forward when it seems everything else is pushing back. You get the picture that the world, whatever the situation you're in, is pushing against you. It's trying to knock you down. It's trying to take it out. But your faith inside of you, it will rise up and it will push back against it. What happens if you stop pushing when something is pushing against you? You fall down, you go backwards, you lose ground. And that's one of the problems why we have an anemic church in America today. Because a lot of people's faith is based on their emotional level at that time. When we feel good, God can do anything. But when we feel bad and we're emotionally down and all that, what happens? Boom, we fall down and we lose ground. That's why we have to change our way of thinking. That even in the midst of this, God is able. God's going to bring me. It's not easy. No, it's not easy. Again, like I said this morning, I think one of the most courageous and most standout things that you can do in America today is be a man or a woman that is sold out to Christ. Is there going to be resistance? Yes, there's going to be resistance in your life. Are you going to be seen as bigoted and backwards and all that? Yes, you're going to do it. But praise God, His faith is able to rise up. And praise God, He has chosen us to suffer in those trials for His name. He says that it will produce endurance. He goes on to say, and let endurance have its full effect. Let it do what it's trying to do. What do we do? Many times when there's a trial, we try to find the quickest and easiest way to get out of that trial. Lots of times, remember, if we're not feeling good, we don't ask God what way He wants us to go. We don't ask us, is this your will for my life right now? What do? We find the quickest way around. And then we'll get back on the mountaintop and we're like, hey, God is good, but we've not grown in our faith. Matter of fact, we may have even regressed. But he says, let it have its full work. Let it do what God is allowing it in your life for. You know what? Praise God. We've got a good God. Amen. We sing the song, He's a Good, Good Father. Amen. And you know, sometimes your daddy would let the bicycle fall over. Did he do it because he got a kick out of you? Ha ha, you scraped your knee. Ha 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 ha. No. Why? He was allowing us to grow. And that sometimes in life, God lets those things come in. So that why? So that we can grow in our experiences. You know as well as I do, there's experiences in your life that you have hated. You've hated them. You would have never asked for them, and you actually prayed that God take them out. But it's because of those experiences that you have the close relationship that you do right now. Amen? So he goes on to say, he says, let it have its full effect. Notice, so that you may be what? Mature. Mature. That means progressed. Becoming an adult. More than what you were when you first got saved. You know, Paul, that was one of his complaints against some of the churches. He says, at this time, you're supposed to be teaching people milk, but instead of, you're supposed to be giving new believers milk and you eating the word, but instead, I'm still here having to give you milk. Why? Because they have not moved along in their growth. He says, let it be mature. Look at this. Complete. Remember this morning, we talked about using our gifts. And things like that, that's a part of becoming mature. That's a part of being whole. Another word for complete is whole, meaning that we're fully grown, that we're not lacking. And that's what he goes on to say, lacking nothing. And that's true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a church. And here's something else about trials. Trials are like weightlifting. Once you get to where you can lift one weight good, you have to put, the weight gets heavier, don't it? Usually that's the way trials are in our life as well. The next one is a little bit more. The next one's a little bit more. And the last trial we'll face here, unless Christ comes again, is death. And that's what most of humanity is, one of our greatest fears is death. But again, in that, like counting it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, death is actually our doorway into heaven and into a relationship with our believer. Here's something else we can take thought in about our trials. Somebody has already faced the trial you're in, and God has brought them through it. And if He'll do it for them, He'll do it for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has ever taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to what? Endure. What does the trying of our faith do? Brings endurance. Steadfastness. You see that? He's promised us that. Well, if we're willing to stay in His will and to let the trials come to build endurance, then He promises us that He will give us the strength to endure it. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. And then we see in verses 5 and following that in the midst of those profitable trials, God will give us what we need. Notice what He says. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, usually in trials, we don't know how to handle them. We don't know what to do. That's why we try to get out of them in the easiest way possible. But He says, if we lack wisdom, you should ask God, and He will give to us generously and unbegrudgingly. Meaning that when we come to Him and we ask for wisdom, we ask for maturity, we ask for, you know what? He doesn't say, why are you bothering me? Why are you bringing this to me again? No. In fact, it's the opposite. He enjoys when we come to Him, just as a father or a mother or a grandfather and a grandmother love it when their children come to them and ask them for help. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. But then he warns. He says, let them ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave on a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. From one side to the other. One side to the other. They didn't have roller coasters back in that day, but if he had been today, he might have said they are like a roller coaster. Up one day and down the next. Up one day and down the next. He says that if that's the pattern in our life, then guess what? Our faith is weak. And see, we're not depending on the ability of who we're praying to. We're depending on our emotions and how we feel. But whether we feel good or not, God is able. Always able. He says that the person that is up and down, a person, they shouldn't expect. Why? Because they are double-minded and unstable. Double-minded and unstable. What does that mean? One day, we're trying to think like the Lord. The next day, we're thinking like ourselves and acting like ourselves. We're doing our thing and our own thing. Then another day, okay, I'm back on God's will. I'm back doing all this. You know what he says? He says, not only are you mentally unstable, he says, but you're unstable in your lifestyle. And that's not me. That's what Scripture says. But notice what he says. He says, count it all joy. Is that normal? Nope. Nope, that's not normal. It's supernatural. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. We have to have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to help us push back against those trials. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to endure those trials. And it's through the person of the Holy Spirit that we ask God for wisdom, for maturity, that whatever's lacking in our life, let us have it, and we'll push back to it. But again, remember, and I'm closing with this, as we look at the introduction and prophet in trials, the whole point in James is this. A faith that saves is a faith that brings change. Right? And so no more are we going to think like worldly people who just happen to be Christian or who happen to have a relationship with Christ. No, we're going to think like children of Christ who just happen to live in this world. Right? We've got to, it starts here. After we're saved, our mind has to change. And you'll read later where it talks about, and we're going to get there, but it says, hold on. Let me look. Verse 21. Therefore, rid yourself of all immoral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and receive the implanted word. If you plant something, it has to grow, right? That's why we put the word in our mind, so that it begins to grow and we think less like ourselves and more like the world. Never like the world. More like Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, we're going to get you out of here 3 minutes early. Any thoughts or any discussions tonight? I'm going to ask Brother Ken if he would come up here and close us out in a word of prayer.
Let us bow. Father God, I just want to thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. And I want to thank you for the word that you give Brother Brian to for all of us to hear today. I want to just thank you for all the wonderful blessings and mercies you bestowed upon us. I'd like to for you to consider all the prayer requests that we've made mention today, that you put your tender mercy upon them.
Yes, Lord.
Just go about us as our daily walk with this, with you this week, and just lead and guide us in all directions, that we may put you first and utmost. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a good